It's all right. It's in the book, right? I remember years ago, and I rarely have ever preached from the Song of Solomon, mostly because it embarrasses me too much. I'm still a small town boy, you know, really, and I don't mind some things, but, I kind of fidget a little bit, you know, and reading through that, it makes me kind of blush, and so I just choose to do something else, you know. But I did one night. I was preaching. I'll never forget. One of our ladies and her teenage daughter was on the front row, you know. And I got into one of those texts and just reading the scripture. Just, you know, it's one of those things. You kind of preach it like this, read the scripture, you know, do one of those things. And the teenage girl, she's, you like, you know, Mom, can he say that? And she said it out loud. I mean, everybody, she was shocked. Can he say that? And she said, yes, he can. It's in the Bible. Hush. Just like that. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Well, I preached a series on this, and I wanted to take a part of that tonight, all the way back in 2006. But really reflecting on what I shared, of course, this morning, what's going on. We need a lot of work on family, and probably going to need even more going forward because of all the temptations and the trials that are coming that way. If we want to have strong families, and we do, then we're going to have to do more work in this area, really are. The series was titled, The Type of Home Every Man and Woman Want to Come Home To. The type of home every Christian man and every Christian woman want to come home to. Now, my kids, when they were all little, my kids, when I'd come home when they were all little, they would just squeal out, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy. Now, I walk in the house and I say, Daddy's home, and nobody says a word. Kind of makes me depressed, you know. But every once in a while, you know, Miss Dory would say, Daddy's home, you know, regardless of who's there, you know. I still like the sound of it. It's still fun in my mind, you know. It is. I'm not going to take the time. I want to get to the good food and the tongue tonight. I'll give you some references here. Well, I'll just give you a little skim outline of that, the type of home every Christian woman and man want to come home to. One is a home of unity. Being on the, Brother Stephen Giordano would say, on the same page of music. Be on the same page. You know, if you're not on the same page, that's a problem. A home of loyalty. Loyalty to that covenant. Commitment, construction, concentration of our time and our touches. Concentration to one another. What our husband or what our wife likes ought to be of concern. Loyalty to them. and then I want to touch on this just a little bit because I'm so good at this. It's a home of sporting. A home of sporting. Now, I'm not talking about soccer. I'm certainly not talking about football. Everybody seems to be opposed to football. I think if you're opposed to football, don't play. You know, nobody's forcing you to play. If you don't want to play football, don't play football. You don't want to jump out of a plane and skydive, don't go skydiving. Nobody's forcing you to do something you don't want to do, and those guys are getting filthy rich doing it. I don't want to hear no whining about that. But sporting. You've heard that a family prays together, stays together. Well, I would add a husband and wife who sports together, stays together. Sporting together. Now, Genesis chapter 26, you see a whole lot going on there with Isaac and Rebekah. And let me tell you, just share with you about four things in letter form, number letter A. women really like the sporting thing. They really do like the sporting thing. Now, I'm not talking about the marriage bed. I'm talking about everything else, the sporting side, the playfulness of marriage. My wife pointed out the other day, Romance. Romance. Not a word I'm overly familiar with, you know, romance. But women do really like the sporting thing. Letter B. Women are good at it. They're good at it. Unless their husbands don't know how to play the game. Then it kind of rains on the parade of the women. And they kind of just ebb, you know, because it's not worth it, you know. I leave hints all over the place. I write notes. I do all this stuff. But boy, he's about as dumb as a box of rocks. But he doesn't get all of my hints. He doesn't get all of my little subtleties. And I know I'm good at it because I got it out of a magazine. Letter C. Men are not the best at that game. Ladies, you can say amen. Men are not the best at this game. often because in sporting, men play too hard. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You hit me too hard. No guy, no man ever told me growing up or playing with a man, you know, punching him in the arm that, hey, you hit me too hard. But women. Yeah. See? Men's idea of sporting is pinching, popping with a towel, getting your wife in a headlock, or holding her down on the ground and pinning her arms to the ground, saying, you can't get up, can you? You can't even move, can you? I've got you. I've got you. I've got you. And wanting her to like it. Anyone want to say amen? So men tend to hit too hard and to play too hard in sporting. In guilty as charged. Now letter D, men like to play this game of sporting, but we need a lot of instructions and we need a lot of patience from our women to kind of help us learn how to play the games. No, my wife, I'm not going to give you flashcards, but I'll just say this. She says, don't do it that way, do it this way. Did you laugh out loud? She's told you the same thing, huh? Don't do it that way. And then she shows me. She showed me how to do it this way. It gives you that coy, flirtatious, romantic, sporting look. You know, I can't even get the look right. And I'm thinking, I don't need any help. I can do this all by myself. I got it. When we don't got it. Now, my wife, I have learned, likes pats more than pinches. But I like pinches more than pats when I'm doing the pinching. Okay? Towel fights, wrestling matches, chicken fights are not usually their favorites. I have found that what would work for me doesn't necessarily work for her. And so we've got to dwell together with some knowledge of one another. And it helps, by the way, it helps if you had a sister. You know, now, sometimes your sister is a little bit of tomboy like my sister is. Raised with three boys, she had to be tomboy to kind of survive. I've seen my sister whip two guys in her life. And I don't mean just spank them with a paddle. I mean beat them up with her fist. My little bitty sister. She named Angel, isn't that something? She'll probably be watching this. Beat him down in the ground like a windmill going after him. One boy said something nasty to her one day. She knocked him over his desk. I'm saying, good job. What a woman, you know. Right? But it helps to have a sister because when you go home and you start talking about all of your sporting events, and you say, well, this is what you did. She'll say, you did what? Well, why did you do that, dummy? You know? And sisters are good at that. They're very helpful to correct you. You're going about it all the wrong way. Did you ever see Dad do that? You know? So sisters are a good source of kind of reflection to kind of give us some guidance along the way. Now, if you didn't have a sister, you probably need more work than the rest of us. You boys come to mind, you know? Now, the type of home, let's get to number four. Every Christian man and every Christian woman wants to come home to. One of good food. Good food. Now, I'm all for healthy stuff, but let me just tell you, if it doesn't taste good, nobody wants to eat it. Ask Michelle Obama, who tried to force feed the American public through the school system. It may have been healthy, but it's going in the trash. So try to find, let your moderation be known, try to find some healthy compromises, but don't lose sight. If it doesn't taste good, your man's not going to eat it. Or you might be a little bit like Brother Colton when nobody's looking, you know, when he's little. That is when he's little. He doesn't do that anymore. He's married now. He doesn't do that anymore. He eats what she puts on the table. Now, in Genesis 20:27, you see that Isaac loved savory meat, and so do I. Most men are not vegetarians. Most men want to see some type of meat on their plate when it's time for supper. Now, they may get on a crash diet or may find something, but most men, I don't say normal, but most men want to have meat. Meat. They say, God gave me teeth, I want some meat. And we would like our meat to taste good also. And we like our mashed potatoes to taste good. We like our green beans to taste good. We like our corn on the cob to taste good. We even like our salads to taste good. That's why we put all this dressing all over the top and then sprinkle bacon bits all over. We want it to taste good. Now, I gave something to the women. Now, come on. All right. Venison and goat was provided. Savory means that it had a good taste. It's Bible to make food taste good. It's Bible. Savory meat. It's here for our instruction. Now, John reveals the difference between good and bad wine. If it's bad in your mouth, you spit it out. Now, Caitlin, my oldest baby girl, she loves hot stuff. Hot food. Hot. I was raised in Northeast Florida. Not really. Now, she had some tofu, just something. What was it? Egg rolls. Sushi. Did I say it right? Sushi. And it had some sauce and stuff on the top. And supper wasn't quite ready or something, and so I was just snacking on the counter, you know, and so I picked up one of those things without a chopstick, by the way. God gave you fingers. Picked it up and... that's hot. I mean, it's so hot, I'm like, I'm not... That's a little bit too hot for me. I'm like, where's the sink? Something. This is coming out. And I spit it out. And I wasn't nice about it. It was hot. I mean, it was hot. Spicy hot. Now, I don't know if it had something else that they put on there that she didn't get with hers. I don't know. But it was hot. I spit it out and turned on the water and I washed my mouth out several times. It was hot. I don't want to eat that. It doesn't taste good. It's too hot. Now, you may love hot stuff. Brother Paul's cornbread, I think sometimes he puts a gajillion jalapenos in his cornbread. Other times it's just right. You just have to find out which one is which. Savory meat, good food, good drink. Brother Joseph was kind enough to put me on a bottle. I've gone from bottle to bottle. These guys have been sucking on bottles around here now for a number of years. I'm talking about interns have corrupted me. Sucking on bottles. I'm not kidding you, sucking on bottles. Has a nipple of the whole thing. And they have these water bottles that you have to suck it out to get it out, you know, back just like a bottle. I mean, I just fed a bottle, a baby bottle the other day to a baby. A bottle to a baby just the other day. They have to suck it out to get it out. And you have to suck it out to get it out. But my wife likes me to be a little bit trimmer than I am. And so Brother Joseph, Miss Abby, they bought me a specialty water bottle for Christmas. I thought it was a voltmeter, but he disappointed me, got me a water bottle, you know. But he got me a water bottle, and you put this capsule kind of thing in the top of it. What time is it? Okay. Is that right? Oh, yeah, this is. They put this capsule on the top of it, and it flavors the water. Now, you can get it with energy, caffeine, or just whatever, you know, but it's just flavors the water. So it's really just water. Well, I don't like the taste of water unless I'm really, really, really thirsty. It just doesn't, and if it doesn't, listen, if it doesn't taste good, don't expect me to drink a lot of it. If it does, that's why I like sweet tea. If I'm going to eat it, I'm going to like it, I'm going to go back for more. I'm not going to go back for more if it doesn't taste good. And so he got me this bottle, and lo and behold, it tastes pretty good. And it's got this specialty dial up on the top of it, on this bottle that you have to suck to get it out. It's got the special dial, so if you want to dial it in, make it more tart, all you got to do is crank it up. Now, if you crank it up all the way when you got a new capsule thing, you know, dingy in there, it'll give you some pucker power for sure. I mean, it gets tart. Now, I like tart lemonade. Brother Ben used to always say, the Foster's where the lemonade is always tart. And I like tart lemonade. Matter of fact, I like it to be get a still tart even after you put ice in it. Now, just get it just right. Well, this bottle, you get this bottle and you put this in there, and it tastes pretty good. And you know what? I've been losing weight drinking that flavored water. And they're so proud of me. I think they're going to give me a certificate. But I keep thinking, all I've done is started sucking on a bottle. And that's pretty bad. Now, things that taste good, you want to get more of it. Things that taste bad, you don't want so much of it. And I'm just telling you, if you want to have a good marriage, better for you to be a little bit heavier and have a happy home than be skinny and be miserable. Brother Artie Wade had a doctor one time tell him, get on him about his weight. They said, doctor, you get out of my face, you get off my case. I've buried just as many skinny people as I have fat people. You get off my case. And he was serious. And you know what? He's probably right. I'm just saying, if you want to go happy, you know, work on making your food and your drink taste good. Try to find something that works. Miss Annette Wycliffe, bless her heart, she's such a sweetie. She really was. She loved me. She did. Faults and all, she still loved me. And I loved her. And she said, well, you need to try this and you need to try that, you know. She got me on this kava stuff, this alternative coffee, nastiest stuff in the world. And I was at the health food place one time, and she was giving me instructions. She was instructing me in the path of righteousness. And I said, well, what do I get? They got it in pill form and they got it in liquid form. She says, if you're a real man, you would get the liquid, but you probably want the pills. Sassy, wasn't she? She could be sassy. Then she did this. Oh, and I could just see her. And I was on the phone, but I could see her. Oh, I can't believe I said that to my pastor. Yeah, like you didn't mean to say that. You didn't knew exactly what you were saying. You, Jasper. I told Brother Bruce, said, how do you put up with her? He said, I don't know. It's got to taste good. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about good food. Good food. And I would say, especially on those special times, good food. It really makes the time much more enjoyable, doesn't it? Good food, good drink. Now, by the way, good food and good padding go hand in hand. Now, I know you're going to be too embarrassed to say amen, but I'll say amen. Good food and good padding go hand in hand. Why do you think men like to pad after they take their wife out to a nice restaurant? I told you, too much of a coward. You're not going to say amen. I'll have to say it myself. Good food and good padding go hand in hand. Good night out is usually going out to a nice dinner and then going home. Got one bold soul. Amen. Amen. Good food, good padding go hand in hand. He has ears to hear, let him hear, or she. Now let's get on to this next one, number five. This is where I want to camp out. A type of home every Christian man, every Christian woman wants to come home to. A home of controlled tongues. A home of controlled tongues. I just told the men standing out front earlier, I'm really glad my wife loves me because I put my foot in my mouth a lot. I mean, probably already tonight I've done it. Who's laughing over there? I mean, really. But I'm glad she loves me, or she'd have left me a long time ago. But she loves me. At least I think she loves me. She's just raised her eyebrows. That means, amen, keep going, okay. The home where our tongues are controlled. Not everything we think needs to be said. And you can't get it back. You can't get it back. The tongue tells the tale of the heart, and the tongue is a slippery slope of sloppy love. I believe more damage is done by the tongue in marriages than anything else. I don't think it's money. I don't think it's provisions or a nice home or car or what you're driving, what you wear. Tongue. You can have a meager existence and have a great home. But you can have all the wealth coming in, all the power, prestige, and if you go home and your home is not a home of controlled tongues, you're likely living in misery. You know it, and I know it. And the others who are not here tonight, that should be here, who also know it. Tongue. Tongue. I'm out of time to give you all of these verses, so let me just give you just a few. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If we cannot control our tongue, filter it with the filters of God's Word and what it instructs us to do, we're not going to have a happy home. And our mate, our spouse, probably is not too excited about coming home. I'm a homebody. I like going home. I like going home. Whether or not kids are all there, daddy's home and jump all over your feet and then you're carrying them all around. Throw them in the bathtub all together, you know. They were little bitty then, little bitty guys. I loved it. We had a birthday party for Clayton there at the house yesterday evening. All his families, mamas and daddies, little ones. I love it. Home, families, love, playfulness, picking, joyfulness, Christian harmony. If you don't have that, I feel sorry for you. I do. I really sincerely do. It is such a blessing to have that. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, I pray that you'll work for it. And then if you maybe don't have as much of it, I pray you'll train your own that maybe they'll have more than you had. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? If our faith hasn't affected our tongue, then our faith is vain, is useless. We've got to learn how to control the tongue if you want to have a happy home. There's no option. Like I said, you can say, well, I'm going to buy her a new car every year. I'm telling you, it won't work. It won't work. Well, I tell you what, he's going to have the fanciest hunting lease. He's going to be able to go on all these trips and do everything. Yeah, but he's going to have to come home. Is he excited about coming home? Is she excited about coming home? This last week, of course, my story was down in San Angelo. Went back to San Angelo to go see her mama. I didn't want her to go. I wanted her to stay home. I want her to go, but I want her to stay home. She can't be in two places at once. So I called her up and I said, when are you coming home? You know, I mean, me and Susie and Bobby and everybody, we're all home alone without mom, you know. There's nobody here. If mama's not here, there's nobody here. And so I asked her, said, when are you coming home? She said, well, I'm coming home such time on Friday. We have, of course, the birthday party for Clayton on Saturday. I get home and take care of that. And I was thinking about coming by the church and doing all this work, this, that, and the other. And I said, no, you don't have time for that. Just go home. Why don't you just go to the house? What I didn't tell her, and what I probably should have said, I want you to come home. I want you to see you. But honestly, I wanted to see her. Is that so bad? So I guess it's a good question. Do you want to go home to your mate, to your spouse? Are you excited about going home, seeing them, patting them, popping them with a towel? I mean, grow somewhere. Start from somewhere. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's finish up here. Some people learn well enough how to build up their spouse in public. Some have not even learned that. And it's one of the most damaging things that anyone could ever do. See, because you're so much on the inside of your spouse's life. If anybody could hurt you and shame you, it's your spouse. Miss Dory could hurt me more than anybody in this entire world. I mean, really, really hurt me. In practical purposes, she could bury me. Yeah, she probably could. Yeah. You're highly vulnerable in this relationship we call marriage. But it's the way God intended. It's that vulnerability that leads to the tenderness and oneness together as a husband and wife, which you can't find any other place in the world. And then there are others who, basically, they've learned how to not tear each other down in public, but boy, when they go home, yeah, when they go home, they turn into wicked, wicked, wicked people. Yeah, we have some of those too. Say, preacher, I'm just telling you the truth. Wicked people. They would never be caught dead talking like that in front of public, but they do it at home. And more often than not, through the years, it's their kids that tell on them. Just saying. It's vitally important, if you want to have a good, healthy home that both the Christian man and woman want to go home to, that you learn how to control your tongues, not only in public, but in private. You can slit somebody's throat in the bed much as you can out in the hallways of the public library. You can destroy their life anywhere. And you can destroy that best with the tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, wickedness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You haven't been taught that. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Now it's passive. It's a tough verse at verse 26. But it's being made angry by someone else or something else. Sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, public or private, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We see three admonitions here. Verse 22, to put off. Verse 24, to put on. Verse 25, to put away. God has done His part, but He expects us to do our part. God's done His part. Jesus has done His part, but He expects us to do our part. And here we are to change clothes, to put off and put on. And if our clothes are dirty, we need to change clothes. If our clothes are dirty, we need to change clothes. So if we haven't learned, when clothes get dirty, change your clothes. It is children who will continue to wear dirty clothes. But adult Christians should not be children. We should learn that if the clothes are dirty, they need to be taken off and they need a bath. They need to be washed. Let's just be clear. None of us are getting what we deserve. None of us. I think we know enough of the Bible to know that our just deserts for sin is death. But we are part of God's creation, new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation in Christ. Therefore, we are to walk in that newness of life. We're not to live with the value system of the world. We should not be engaged in a dog-eat-dog world. We should not be engaged, if he hits me, I hit him back. If she hits me, I hit her back. That's the way the Gentiles live. That's the way the lost people live. And that's not supposed to be the way Christians live. Now, a number of these things, of course, involve the tongue. Here you see some things to put away and all in here. It's a bitter tongue. Bitter hearts lead to a bitter tongue. If you let things fester and you become bitter, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You can only hide it so long, it will come out. It will come out. And it will be poison when it comes out. It's poison. The Bible says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Acts 8:23. Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, bitter resentment. I remember you did bitterness. It is a nasty, nasty problem. Wrath, fury, wrath, anger, rage, overheating of the spirit. Well, I just can't help it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet, subject unto the prophet. If we're responsible for even the idle words that we say before a holy God, we're also responsible for our spirits. And we don't get a pass simply because we're having a bad day at the office. God doesn't say, well, if you had a bad day at the office, it's all right if you go home and destroy your marriage. That's not acceptable. And we're more guarded at our workplaces than we are at home, aren't we? Yeah. Quote says, don't fly into a rage unless you are prepared for a rough landing. I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You want to get mad. You want to bring damage. That's not true. Yes, it is. You just don't like the truth. Anger. Put away anger. Wrath, state of fury. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There is an anger that is not sinful. You've heard that all your life. It's called righteous indignation, but only God has it. Only one who can handle and manage wrath is God. Every book that I read, I did a whole series on anger years ago, and I can stack books up right here that I read on the subject. And all the leading guys, you know, they've all seemed to have written books on anger. Anger's a big problem. Every one of those books would basically say this. You want the Cliff Note version of all that? Here it is. Get rid of all anger. It's horrible for your life. It destroys everything. And then they'll all slip in one chapter and say, well, except. Except. The whole book. I kid you not. The whole book would be filled. And almost, you know, sort of like you read Matthew Henry, you know, and you've read most other commentaries. That's why after you've gone through five, you don't have to read word for word every one of them. But you see, same thing. Here it comes. I knew it. Right here it is. Righteous indignation. Yep, right. There's a time when we are to be mad. And it's justified by God. No, it is not. It's justified by us. And we call it righteous indignation. We can't handle being mad. When we get wrathful, it does not work the righteousness of God. It's a reaction, and it's a bad one. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So how can you have one separate chapter that says, well, it's okay to have righteous indignation? After you spend all of this time and book and all the pretty colors on the color picture, hard, whatever it is, you'll still have one chapter in there. You say, I bet you can't find one popular Christian author who wrote a book on anger who doesn't have at least one excuse in there. One chapter says, well, it's okay sometimes for you to be mad, be angry. And they'll go into righteous indignation. And oftentimes they go to this passage in Ephesians, say, be ye angry and sin not. And I tell you, I'm not the only one that had trouble with that. Many do. Because it sounds like a command. Be angry, just don't sin. That's not what it's saying. It's passive voice. Being made angry. That's not a command for you to be angry. Being made angry. by someone, something else, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, get rid of that quick. It's going to create a lot of damage in your life. And then clamor. Clamor. Somebody says, preacher, we don't believe in fighting. We just communicate with great passion. Yeah, your neighbors know about it. I have known Christian people that wouldn't join a church because a pastor lived next door to them and they heard them fighting all the time. And then they saw pots and pans flying. I'm not kidding. I could tell you names, but I'm not. Clamor, shouting, contention. And then it gets worse, foul language. Foul language. It's imperative that if we want to have a home, the type of home that Christian husbands and wives wants to go home to, we've got to watch our tongue. Let me give you just three additional things. I said I'll be done, but let me give you this. No shouting matches. No shouting matches. No uncontrolled crying, blubbering, and accusations. You never loved me. Do you really know the heart of your spouse that you could actually say something so strong as that? Now, let me tell you, you'll never get that back. Ever. Some things, even if you think about them, you'd be far better off if you never spoke them. And number three, and I've got to close. No nagging. Make your case. Give it to the Lord and pray about it. Make your case fair, fair. Legitimate even. Make your case. Then give it to the Lord in prayer. But no nagging. No nagging. Man told me one thing. He said, two things I can't stand in this world. I said, what's that? He said, a vehicle that won't run. You mechanics like that. A vehicle that won't run. Just cannot stand it. And a nagging wife. Cannot stand it. Well, the Bible talks about that. The foolish son is calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. In case we didn't get it the first time, 25:24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Point made. The beginning of strife is as one when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it's meddled with. Leave it off. I remember Brother Claude Craven, the old West Texas, Big Spring, Texas, West Texas preacher. And he came years ago and he was telling us some lessons his daddy taught him there on the farm, you know. And one day he called his boys back there behind the barn. He said, boys, come here a minute. I want to show you something. And there was a dried pile, as you can imagine. They had cows on the place, and a dried cow patty. They said, boys, what do you think that is? Well, Daddy, we know what that is. Well, I thought you did. And so he took a stick and he stirred it up. And he said, now what do you smell? I said, well, that stinks really bad, Daddy. And he said, son, here's a lesson in life. Some things are better off left alone. Because if you stir them up, they're going to stink. Just let it dry out and go away. Good lessons in life. Good lessons. Some things we've done, some things been done to us, are like that old cow patty. Not very nice. It's not something you want to decorate your living room with, right? Leave it alone. Leave it alone. For Christ's sake, for family's sake, for your children and grandchildren's sake, leave it alone. Don't take your little stick and stir it up. Leave it alone. It will dry up and it'll go away. And it will never be an issue unless you stir it up. Leave off with contention. Don't stir it up. And most of us know what pushes the buttons of our spouse, of our mates. We know, if we want to get under their skin, we know how to do it better than anybody else. When we know what hurts them more than anything else too. You hurt them, you're hurting yourselves. You think, well, I'm just going to get them. No, you're getting you too. No such thing in marriage as I'm going to get them. If you hurt them, you are hurting yourself. Because you're one, not two. You're one. So get rid of this idea that, well, that's my life and that's her life, that's his life and that's my life. There's no such thing. You are one together in the Lord. And you are to be together in holy matrimony. Let's stand together for prayer.